pray. Father, as we open the Word, we pray that the Word would have its effect. It would work in us. We know that what you speak will never return to you empty and ineffective. And we only ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open and willing to hear you in the Scripture, and that we would not be those who are blind and deaf, unable to recognize life when we see it. Lord, we commit our time to you and trust you for that freedom from distraction and an open and willing heart towards heaven. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the offering that Solomon made when he dedicated the temple. And that was in Chronicles. And we remember that the offering was huge. Can you remember the size of the offering? The offering was 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. It was a huge offering that he made. And the type of offering that it was a peace offering. There were many different types of offerings. This was a peace offering. And in a peace offering, they only burned the fat upon the altar. But the rest of the creature that was offered became their food. And this peace offering represented peace, was seeking peace between God and man. That's what it was about. And so Solomon, in dedicating the temple, made this huge peace offering, because he had a sense that for there to be peace between God and man, there had to be a huge offering. Just to simply offer a sheep or a goat, how could that reconcile the eternal and infinite God to sinful man crawling upon the face of the earth? A man that had so much guilt before God, who was so defiled by sin, who couldn't, you know, who it says, drink sin like water. It is nothing to him. And it is his whole nature to sin. How can there be a reconciliation between God, who is holy, 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 and man, who is like that? And Solomon's sense was there had to be a great offering. And when he made that offering, it was at the time that he was dedicating the temple. Now, the temple, as we said, was not a big church. It was not a cathedral. It was a unique building, the design of which had been given by God. And this unique building was a picture. It represented something of what was on God's heart. It was his purpose. And that purpose was that he would dwell amongst his own people. And that dwelling amongst them would be an intimate closeness. It would be where God shares all that he is with them. You know, in a family, members of a family share all that they have. It's very natural and it's very simple and it's very wonderful that a family shares everything. And God, wanting to dwell amongst his people, had that thought, that everything of himself would be shared. If we read Psalm 132, there's a little bit of a reference to this. Psalm 132 and verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. Zion is Jerusalem. He has desired it for his habitation. And then God speaks, Psalm 132, verse 14. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. You see, this abundance, there's a wonderful provision that is there when God is there. And God is saying, I desire this. I want this. This is what I'm seeking. So the temple was a picture of this. God saying, I want to dwell amongst my people. I want to be there. And I want to share all that I am with them. It's a picture of God's purpose, God's eternal purpose. In fact, you know, if you look at the history of Israel, the whole history of Israel from Abraham to this point where Solomon builds the temple, it's all headed in this direction. The purpose of God was being revealed in a picture, but it was God's eternal purpose. So we look at this and we can learn. God wants to dwell amongst his people. But to dwell amongst his people, there has to be a reconciliation between himself and his people. Because man is sinful, and God cannot simply dwell with sinners. We would like to think we're good enough. We would like to think that God can come and be our servant and give us whatever we want. We would like to think like that because we are so proud and so blind as to what our true nature is. But that's not possible. And the frustration of so many people that they experience is they want to know God, but they don't realize the blockage that exists between them and God, the hindrance. Why doesn't God come to me? Why doesn't God give me what I want? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? And in Isaiah 59 we read, the Lord's hand is not shortened. He can't save. He can't reach you. And his ears are not somehow blocked off, so he can't hear you. It's not a problem on God's end, but it says your sins have separated between you and God, and he will not hear you. That's the issue. So Solomon understood this somehow in his heart. He understood there must be a sacrifice, there must be something that will reconcile man to God. And his sacrifice was huge because he sensed that there must be an offering which is huge if this reconciliation is ever to happen. So we remember that the glory of God filled that temple at that time. So the priests, who alone could go into the temple and were the ones who were ministering to God there, couldn't go in because of the glory that filled it. So God was speaking, God was showing them, this is what I want. This is where my glory will be found. This is where you will know me. But the grounds for this was going to be a great sacrifice. And so we were reading Colossians, and Paul is speaking to the believers in Colossae, and he is speaking about this very same thing. And we remember last week, we read of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then it goes on and says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, or he must have the very first place. But then he goes on and says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So what he's just said is that all the fullness of God, all that God is, would dwell in Jesus. And we are so blind that we don't see it. We are so blind that we don't see who this is who walked among us. You know, if you think of the little word, all, it's a very small word. And let us think of this word, all, in relation to Jesus. What can we say? He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. All things were created by him and through him. All things were created for him. He is before all things. And what else can we say? All the fullness of God would dwell in him. And if we turn over the page in Colossians, it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. And if we think of that word all in relation to ourselves, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned. A very different picture. But there is one more all that we can apply to Jesus. And that is that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore all the sin of the world. He is before all, he is above all, he created all creation is for him, and he bore all our sin. Can you see a great offering here? To be reconciled to God was not a matter of some small thing, but the reconciliation had to happen by a great offering of him who is before and above all. It was he who laid down his life to reconcile us to God. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Remember Solomon's peace offering? That huge offering? He made peace through the blood of his cross. Now this is so important. This is so central. This is so unavoidable. This must never be forgotten. You know, if you're not converted, if Christ does not live in you, then hear this. If you're a defeated Christian, a Christian who can't get up and walk with God, then remember this. If you're a victorious Christian, you already know this, that peace with God, that the whole secret of walking with God and of knowing God is in this one truth, that we have peace with God through the blood of his cross, that he died that we might live. You know, people spend years and years and years, even a lifetime, trying to find another way to come to God. Surely I have to be something. I have to be a certain sort of person. I have to have a certain qualities, whether they be intellectual qualities or moral qualities or some habits in my life. Surely when I get these qualities, then I will find peace with God. No, you fail. Every time it will fail. Your life will be nothing. And then you become a Christian and you think, now I'm going to walk with God. How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it by my willpower. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be religious. I'm going to do so many things. And you think that by these efforts and by these works, you're going to have a victorious life. You will not. Failure every time. Because here and here alone is peace with God. And we need to understand it. And we need to be there, right there. We need to recognize that his bearing my sin is the grounds, the only grounds, where there is peace. And there is perfect peace. There is complete reconciliation. There is victory. I can stand there and be bold before God. I can stand there and say, Father, I know you hear me always. Because the price has been paid in the Lord Jesus' death, and there is no other way. You know, if such a way has been provided for us, and we try some other way, are we not insulting God? Do you think that he will say, okay, you can neglect what I have provided and I'll give some concessions to you? Do you think he would do that? There is no other way, and he will countenance no other way. This is absolutely central. By him it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Yes, that's me. Alienated from God, that means separated from God. I'm like a foreigner to God. And I'm not just a foreigner, I'm an enemy of God. You might say, I'm not an enemy of God, I like him. No. You are an enemy of God in the flesh because you are against, by nature, all that God is for. You are his enemy. But there can be peace and there can be reconciliation, but only through the blood of his cross. We must come there. There is no other way. How many times, what should I do? Should I jump up and down? Shall I stand on the chair till I make the point? You know, let us never ever forget it. when you have any problem in your Christian life, come to the cross first. Be sure that you can freely acknowledge your sinfulness and your sin is laid upon Him. Be clear about that first. And if you're uncertain, am I saved? Am I not saved? If I died tonight, what would happen? Where would I spend eternity? What would be the destiny of my soul? Would I descend screaming into hell? Or would I be gathered up by the angels? You know, I was reminded yesterday, on Friday, about a brother in Christ. He was an older man, he was in his 80s. He travelled to a certain village in India and he preached at a funeral. But later, after the funeral, he wasn't feeling very well and he lay down, and clearly he was not feeling well. And his wife was with him, and he woke up in the middle of the night and said, "Hurry, we've got to go. We've got to go to the meeting." It was Saturday night. And she said, "No, no, no. You know, it's still night. It's still quite late. The meeting is tomorrow morning." And he said, "No, they've already started. I can hear the singing. We have to go now." And he died. He could hear the singing. I don't know what he heard, but I bet it was better than our singing this morning. It was the angels lifting up their voices. What is the destiny of my soul? Well, it's determined by my relationship with this cross. Whether I have come to the foot of Jesus' cross and said, "My sins are on you. I have no hope but that sacrifice. There is nothing else." And if that fails me, I am lost. But that will not fail, because it pleased God to lay upon Him the iniquity of us all. There is forgiveness. Can you rejoice in the cross? Can you glory in the cross? Can you say, "Thanks be to God for that offering, because by that offering I live. That is my eternal hope. That is my security. That is my stronghold. That's why I know I'm the Lord's, because the price has been paid by Him. So great a death, so great a sacrifice to reconcile man to God." This is what Paul is speaking about. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." It's horrible. You know, the cross is a horrible thing. To see those thousands of animals sacrificed would have been a horrible thing. Blood everywhere. Horrible. But the cross was horrible. And we don't try and make it pretty. In the body of His flesh through death, He has reconciled us. But then Paul goes on and says something more. Read it again, verse 21. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now that's a disturbing verse if we don't understand it. You have been reconciled, and then we see, if you. But didn't you say that it was by the cross that we are saved? Why is there this "if you" here? Let's go back to Solomon and the temple. That temple, that house for God, was a picture of God's eternal purpose, that he should actually, truly dwell amongst men. And when we get to the end of the scripture and to the very last chapter of Revelation, what do we find? We find this great announcement that God himself will dwell with men. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and he will, and he will, and he will." The purpose of God, when we get to the end of Revelation, has been realized. Now there's a tiny little detail when we read about the temple in the Old Testament. And to find that detail, I'm pretty sure it's only in one verse. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. Here is the detail about the building of that temple. "And the temple, or the house, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." You get that? So the temple is built with stones, and the stones are dug out of a quarry some miles away, probably, from where the temple was. And all the work to shape the stones was done in the quarry, and then the stones were brought to Jerusalem and they were just fitted into place in the temple. And there was no chip, 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 bang, bang, bang in the temple. No sound. Because all the preparation work was done back there in the quarry. That would take a lot of skill, because they had to know exactly where this stone was going to fit and what shape it needed to be, what size and what its sides and edges would be. That had to be known in the quarry so that when they brought it, they could drop it into place with no adjustment. Now that's a very small detail, but a very interesting one. And we know that in the scripture, these details are not there by accident. So what could be the meaning of this? The quarry is now. And we are the stones that are to be this temple. I know if you think, "I don't want to be a stone," could you imagine being a stone in a wall? That wouldn't be fun, would it? I don't want to be like a stone in a wall. But it's a picture. And what it's saying is that where will God dwell? Not in a building made of stones, but amongst his people. But in the picture, we are those stones. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, "You are a living stone being built up a spiritual house." Who's this house for? This house is for God. God is preparing you to be there that he might dwell in your midst. But all the work was done in the quarry. The stone was cut out of the quarry and then it was shaped in order to fit perfectly in its place in the temple. You see the picture? So when we read in Colossians that we have been reconciled by the blood of his cross, this is absolutely true. But that's not the end of the matter. That's the beginning of the matter. We have been cut out from the quarry, but now there's some work to be done. And that work to be done is that this stone needs to be shaped and prepared for its place in this house. So Paul says, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, in order that he may present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. Unsaved. Hallelujah. For me, it was 1969. You remember that year? 1969. That was the year that I was saved. But on that night, when I first believed, what was I like? Well, you don't want to know what I was like. But for sure, God had a lot of work, and still has a lot of work to do before anybody would ever imagine that I would be holy, blameless, and irreproachable. That means you can't find anything wrong in his sight. Hand up all those now who are already holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. Yeah, look around, see if there are any hands. There are none. God has work to do in his children. The stones need to be shaped for their place in his dwelling. He has the design. He knows the place. He knows the work to be done. He will do the work. This is our high calling. This is our privilege to be drawn into this place where we can know him and dwell in his presence. This is our high calling. And Paul says he will do this work. He will work in your life. He will transform you. He will make you to be holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if you indeed continue in the faith. In the faith. Grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel means what you can know you're going to get because of the gospel. You're standing there. You haven't given up the gospel and gone somewhere else. It's not like as if you've said, well, I was saved by grace, but now I'm going to work and I'm going to, you know, be something special just all by myself. No way. God's work will never be done like that. The way that the Lord's work will be done is if you are never moved away from the hope of the gospel, which is Christ died for you and rose again. You are there. You're believing in him. You're trusting in that death every day of your life. You never move apart from that. It says you're grounded there and you're locked in, so to speak, grounded and steadfast in the faith, trusting in what Jesus has done for you. If you stay there, he will work, and he can work. because you're in the right place. And he will be working to transform you, to shape you for the perfect place you have in his church, in his body, in his temple. There are many pictures of this future and this relationship that we have with God. The temple is one of those pictures. The body is another of those pictures. And the name of this elect and special people cut out of the quarry is the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what it is. So Paul's encouragement to these believers in Colossae is, a great price has been paid for you by the blood of his cross. You have been reconciled to God. It's so important, I'm just going to stress it again, it's so important that we recognize the greatness of the price. How many people have said, it's all very well for you to believe in Jesus, but you don't know my sins. You don't know what sort of person I am. It's okay, you can be saved, but what about me? And the answer to that person is, do you know how great a price was paid? Do you know? How can you even imagine that you are more than the price that's been paid? We sing that song, "The Price is Paid." What a wonderful statement. The price for all of us, to redeem all of us, the most wretched and wicked sinner upon the earth, the price is paid. So great a sacrifice. So Paul goes on and he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now that's a little bit hard to understand, but Paul is just saying, I'm suffering. Remember, he was in prison when he wrote this. He said, I'm suffering, but I'm glad. And I'm glad if I'm suffering for you. Because Paul could see the greatness of the calling that he had and that the church had. He said, I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. So what Paul is saying is that Solomon built that temple and he made that great sacrifice, but he didn't know what that sacrifice would represent. He didn't understand what God's purpose was. He had a sense that surely this building is not the end of God's purpose. How could it be? Just a building. He knew it represented something, but what? He couldn't imagine. It was hidden. And this was hidden in God. Even the angels didn't know what God had purposed in sending his Son into the world. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations. Nobody knew what God had on his heart to accomplish. But now, he said, it's been revealed. And who has it been revealed to? It's been revealed to Gentiles, pagans, people who had no knowledge of God. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory? Did we talk about glory before? I think we did. I think we said that that temple in Jerusalem was filled with the glory of God because God had a message. He was showing something. Here, the glory will be found. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, they made that huge offering in Jerusalem, the peace offering, and then all the people would have eaten the offering, the lamb and the cattle that were offered. They would have eaten them. It had become their food. And they're eating the lamb and saying, this is a good meal I'm having today. Not understanding what this meant. What did it mean? It meant that the one who died would become their life. The one who died would be their life. And that is the position of the believers. The one who died has become our life. Christ in you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he said that he and the Father would make their home in them. How is this possible? Because the Spirit has come. And we've been joined to God by one Spirit. These are deep things, aren't they? These are big things. These are extraordinary things. But notice in verse 27, God willed to make known. That means God wanted us to know this. Do you want to understand this? Maybe you say, I don't get this. This is complicated. I don't follow this. Well, know this at least, that God wants you to know. And you can seek him and ask him and say, Lord, give me understanding. Show me this mystery. Take me deeper. Let me understand what it is for Christ to dwell in me. He wants you to know. And Paul said in verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. So have we begun? Have you begun? Are you a stone that's been cut out of the quarry? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Do you rejoice in the cross upon which he died? Because there is your salvation. Can you say, Amen, that is me. I'm saved because of that death and nothing else. Is that your joy? Have you begun? Then know certainly that there is a work that is yet to go on in you because you have begun. And it is a work that is wonderful and is a privilege to be part of. It's God's transforming work to make you holy, blameless, irreproachable in his sight, and to enable you to know the glory of God, to dwell with him, to be intimately in his family. This is the work. And we can only sort of praise and thank the Lord and say, Lord, I understand this much, but teach me more. Open it up to me. I want to walk with you. I am committed to you. I never want to leave you. I want to be anchored here in the gospel and never, ever leave it. I want to abide in you forever. That must be our heart's desire. So great a price has been paid. Why should we do anything else? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would make us people who have revelation, who have a real understanding, a prophetic understanding of what you have accomplished in your beloved Son, and that we should appreciate how huge a price has been paid to cover us for all of our sins, so that we are without excuse. There is a door into your presence, to peace with God. Lord, we thank you and bless you for a Saviour whose name is above all others, and at whose name every knee shall bow. We bless you and thank you in his holy name.